Take your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to continue our journey this morning in Mark under the heading of Life Lessons from Mark. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. This portion of Scripture this morning will conclude the trials of Jesus in anticipation of His crucifixion. How many have heard about the trial of Jesus somewhere along the line? Some of you haven't? How many knew that Jesus went to a cross? There are a few more. Well, just before He went to the cross, they put Him on trial. And you know, I was saying to Pastor Steve this morning, I have been amazed at how in this study, and I've preached from Mark, I've preached from Matthew and Luke and John, and I've preached over the last 35 years as a pastor. It's 35 years today. Yeah. That's pastoral ministry, senior pastor ministry, if you will. 35 years ago today, I went to a little closed-up white frame building off of Zorn Avenue in Louisville, Kentucky, and took a key, opened up the door, and went in, cleaned the place up, put a couple ads in the newspaper, and walked all over the community and found some people. Three to start with. So 35 years ago today, I stood up and had Sunday school, taught Sunday school, then I led the singing, and then I preached, then we came back and did it again on Sunday night, then we got together on Wednesday night. It was Sharon and myself and our oldest son, who was just a baby, and three people, husband and wife. They were both 76, and Mr. Hellman, who was 83. So we were the youth. It's a long time, 35 years. Yeah, maybe too long. I'll see. I guess I better preach at least once more. What a privilege to do the work of ministry. I had served as a youth pastor before that and had traveled and preached in southern Missouri and Arkansas and some places, and when I was going to Bible school, but to start being a pastor is a whole different ball of wax. I love looking at people and watching them grow and seeing them develop and see the Word of God come into their lives. It's a privilege and an honor. Amen. Have you found Mark 15? I gave you plenty of time. All right. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus and led Him away and handed Him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused Him of many things, so again Pilate asked Him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Master, we pray that you would help us this morning as we study together these very few minutes, May the seed of your word be pressed into the soil of our hearts. May we recognize that this is the fruit of life. It is the power, the strength of God for our lives for this coming week. Feed us from heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we began this aspect of the trial of Jesus 2 weeks ago, we started with truth on trial, reflecting upon the portion of the trial of Jesus that took place before the Sanhedrin. I want you to realize something that I think it's very important as we carry on with this morning, that you and I, we and mankind are represented in each aspect of this trial of Jesus, whether it be the trial of before the Sanhedrin, the trial in Peter's life, or the trial before Pilate, we are represented by the characters that are the stars, if you will, of each of these trials. We're represented by the Sanhedrin as we examine truth, whether we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are part and portion with Peter when he was confronted with whether Jesus was who he said he was. Faith was on trial. Would we believe? Will we believe? Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do? This morning is no different as we look at this third portion. This is his trial before Pilate. And if you're searching today for who do I identify with, who am I in this passage, who do I relate to, it would be Pilate. He was the governor, the authority in the Roman dynasty there in Judea at the time of Jesus. Here we have the final condemnation, if you will, of Jesus, and the realization that the dominion of Jesus was what was on trial in that moment. Was he the king of the Jews? That's the question. Was he a king? That trial continues today. Not only is truth on trial and faith on trial in this room, but also the dominion of Jesus is on trial. Is he the Lord of this space, of my life and your life? That's the question before us. I want you to notice something here, and as we make some observations, we can build this as we go forth. But the first observation is that Jesus is convicted without guilt. It's an interesting conviction. Pilate, not being a Jew, had no connection with the Jews except that they were under his authority. The Jewish leaders were very aware that their charge of blasphemy would not hold up in the court of Pilate and the Roman authority. They didn't care about their religion. So when they brought Jesus, they brought to him a host of false charges. Things like he was a revolutionary, he stirred up the people. He was a troublemaker, said he was going to tear down the temple. He was rebellious against Caesar. He forbade the people from paying taxes to Caesar. Now, of course, with the Gospels, we know that all of these things were false, right? Right? There we go. That's a little better. Thank you. There's something missing here that's incredibly interesting. There were no speakers for the defense. There were individuals that were paraded before Pilate for him to cast judgment. One after another, they brought their accusations, but they couldn't make a consensus against Jesus. And there were no witnesses for him. So Pilate turns to Jesus for him to stand for himself. He says, "Well, how do you feel about the charges?" And Jesus just stood there. There were more accusations than this. They paraded people in front of him. The only charge that had any meat to it, the only charge that Pilate could get a hold of, was the charge that Jesus claimed to be a ruler himself. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say." The fact was that for Jesus to claim to be a king was really not against the law. If he truly had gathered a kingdom that was subversive to the government, that would have been against the law. But to call himself a king really just labeled him as a crazy. It would be like someone coming and saying, "I'm the president of the United States." Everybody goes, "Ooh, he's off his medicine." Right? They wouldn't have put him in jail. Now, if that individual went out and somehow started a war or something or other, then it'd be a different situation. But to just make this proclamation really meant little to nothing. You say, "Well, why did Jesus own up to being a king but did not stand in defense of all of the accusations?" Because he held truth. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you have said." Because truth is, he was of the line and lineage of David. Truth is that he is the king of the Jews. But to the other charges, he was guiltless. So why did Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Master of the universe, stand there and take those accusations without responding? Because of us. Because he was taking upon himself our guilt. Our sins. Every charge, as a matter of fact, every charge that could be laid against him on that day, every charge that could have been pressed on him, he was taking upon himself. Not because he was guilty, because we are guilty. You think of it, those of you that are parents in this room, if it were possible and your child had done some hideous thing and you would stand before the judge, I think every parent in this room would take the punishment. "Yes, my child is guilty, but just punish me. Don't punish them." We would step in for them if that were possible. But it's not possible in our system for us to do the time when our child does the crime. But you see, in God's economy, God the Father is the one who has been transgressed against. And he established that by the shedding of blood, there would be forgiveness of sin. He instituted it. He gave it to the nation of Israel to show forth what it would be all about. Back in the Old Testament, he said, take a lamb, place your hand upon the head of that lamb, slit its throat. As the blood comes pouring forth of it, you confess your sin. And then take the blood and pour it on the altar. And when I see the blood, that you have identified with, the shedding of a life, the killing of a beast, when I see the blood, I will forgive your sins. The only reason that worked was because Jesus stood here on that day and did not speak, but was a lamb, willing for you and I to place our hand upon his head. You see, every person in this room that is redeemed, we have a part in this scene. We, every one of us who have ever sinned, are there any sinners in this house? Come on, let me see you. Some of you are without sin or without willingness to participate. Either way, that's called rebellion. Oops, you sinned. We who are sinners press the charges against Jesus. And instead of repelling those charges with his innocence, he took them on himself. Now I want to build a case before you this morning of his supreme authority and dominion and power and glory. On this day, because he is a lamb, the Lamb of God who is going to be slain, standing here in his innocence, taking on our guilt, he doesn't look much like a king. And even Pilate, standing there in that judgment hall, is taken back by the fact that this is the charge that Jesus says he is a king, and they want him to be crucified for it. Another observation here. Jesus is a king without a kingdom. He's standing there on that day, and picture this, if it had been turned around to where Jesus really was establishing his kingdom here on this earth, there would have been thousands upon thousands of people who would have been there shouting, he's our king, he's our king, he's our king. But when Pilate looks out and he says, do you want me to release your king? And the response is, crucify him, crucify him. Not much of a kingdom you have there. Where are all those that are following you in insurrection against the Roman government? Where are all of your supporters? Who are you king over, dude? That's the Bill McKee translation. Now, understand that Mark, because of his purposes in his writing of the account, is much more abbreviated than the other Gospels. Let me give you the dialogue between Pilate and Jesus from John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus, is that your idea? Or did you talk to someone else about me? He said, wow, what an answer. You know why he said it that way? Because he was interested to know where Pilate was. Is this something that you feel inside, or is this something that somebody told you about? Jesus was looking for the decision inside of Pilate himself.
He knew what the hour held for him. He knew what the result was going to be. He knew he was going to the cross. He was fully aware of all of that before that day ever took place. But what he was concerned about was the pilot in the room. Remember what I said? Who do we identify with in this part of the trial? With Pilate. Yes, Jesus is concerned about the throngs of people. Yes, he's concerned with the masses all around the world, the 7 billion people on our planet. But you know what? He is more concerned with you. The trial of your faith, the trial of truth in you, the trial of dominion that is going on in your life right here in this sanctuary today. What has your attention? Some of you, it's your electronic device. It's the reality. It's the day that we live. Pilate, am I a Jew? Jesus? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. But now my kingdom is from another place. But now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, my kingdom is not here before you that you can reckon with it. Pilate, you are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born and for this cause I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Once again, speaking into Pilate's own life. You see, Jesus wasn't all taken up with the surroundings and the things that were going on. The proceedings had to proceed as they would. But what he was concerned about was Pilate. Because Pilate's asking some questions that are probing questions. Pilate is looking for some answers, personal answers. Why? Because Pilate was going to have to make a decision about Jesus. Why is he concerned about your life and my life? Because we have to make a decision about Jesus. It's not the court of public opinion that matters. It's not the shouting of other people that matters. What matters is, where do you stand? Where do I stand personally on this Jesus figure? Imagine with me for just a moment, just a tiny moment. We can't go too far down this rabbit trail, if you will, but imagine with me for a moment if Jesus wanted to prevent his arrest and crucifixion. There's a passage in 2 Kings that I want to share with you. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Whew! Now imagine who is there for the Son of the Living God. The spirit realm would have been crowded. The hills would have been covered with the angels of God. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands would have been there waiting for the word, waiting for the dispatch. End this all. Set it all aside. Let it be done. They would have destroyed everything that was around. They'd have consumed all of those that were shouting, crucify him. But you see, that was not the will of God. He was not on that day there to take away the freedom of choice. He was not even there to take away from those who would contend against him. You see, that's the way with Jesus here in this room, in the trial of his dominion. It's happening right here, right now, just like it was in Pilate's hall. Decisions are being made of what to do with Jesus. Some distracted, taken away their thoughts in a million places beside thinking about the Son of the living God. Some already establishing their opinions, if you will, that say, I'm not going to give him dominion over my life. It's okay. It's okay. I'll believe in him. I believe that he exists and all of that, but I am not going to give him kingship. And others are falling down and falling over themselves, trying desperately to crucify their flesh so that he can live, so that he can be powerful, so that he can reign in this incredible struggle between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus came, born in Bethlehem, growing up, living as a man, walking in this world, to be tested, to be tempted, to be tried, just like we are. And then he marched to the cross, deliberately, so that he could purchase our redemption. Here's where the dominion comes in. Prophecy speaks of the Messiah who will rule and reign over Israel and the world. Jesus was that Messiah. It's obvious from Satan's temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, he records that Satan's intent was to get Jesus to bow down and worship him. You see, this thing hasn't changed from the beginning. The simplicity of this is really quite overwhelming. Because from the very beginning of the creation of man, Satan has been trying to diminish God's authority in the eyes of men and women. He says to Eve in the garden, "Did God really say?" And then he goes on to misquote him, putting that question mark in her mind as to whether or not God really said what he said and meant what he said. Adam and Eve made a choice. That choice was to rebel against the authority of God, against the rulership, the dominion of God the Father. And with that came sin, and the rush of sin into their lives brought death. So every man, every woman that has been born from that lineage, from Adam and Eve, which is all of us, comes with that stain of sin and rebellion. And the question that is before every man and every woman all over this world is the same question that was before Pilate on this day. Is Jesus the King? But see, it's not just, is he a king, but is he your king? That's where it comes down. That's the reason why Jesus talked straight to Pilate. Because see, it wasn't about everybody else that was there on that day. It was about Pilate. Because see, one of these days, Pilate is going to stand on the other side, with Jesus on the throne, with Jesus in the place of judgment. And Pilate will walk up. Can you see that? And on that day, there will be a day of remembrance for Pilate. What did you do with Jesus? You knew of his guiltlessness. You even feared for the fact that when you heard that he was the Son of God, you shuddered. But you gave him over to be crucified. As a matter of fact, you did it with these words, "Away with him. Away with him." You stood and washed your hands to clear yourself of killing the guiltless one. You cast aside the King of all the ages. And now you're going to stand being judged by that one. Imagine that day, will you? Because again, Pilate represents every one of us. You see, today we can be distracted. Today we can cast Jesus off and his kingship. We can put him aside. We can ignore him. And he will allow that of us because he has given to mankind the freedom of choice. And so he has given to us the freedom of choice. Sitting in rooms like this, sitting in sanctuaries and stadiums all over the world, he has given the freedom of choice for men and women to turn their backs upon him and to walk away, in essence saying, "Away with him." But he is the King. He is the Son of God who came into the world and died upon the cross and possesses the right of judgment of every man and every woman. We get to judge today while we're in this flesh as to whether or not we want to walk with him and serve him. We get to make the choice as to how much we want to serve him. If we want to give him a little bit, or we want to give him all of our lives, we get to make the choice. Ooh, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? We've got God right where we want him. When we need him, we can call upon him, because he says he'll be near. But we really don't need him. We can keep him at arm's length. But God. But God. He is the dominion. He is the power. Don't you know that when Satan, when this was all going on, Satan is saying, "Oh, I got him. I got him. I got him." The crowd is yelling, "Crucify him. I got him. He's defeated. I'll finally have dominion over God." He tried. He tried in the wilderness. He tried. Jesus put him off with the word. But now, by the courts of mankind, Satan has prevailed. And don't you know that hell and everybody in hell was rejoicing at the fact that Jesus was being led away? The decision had been made. Much like when the Holy Spirit and God is tugging on the heart of an individual in a sanctuary just like this one this morning. And the dominion of Jesus is in question. Is he the King? Is he not the King? You see, here's the truth. If Jesus is not the King of your life, then you know who's on the throne? You. That's the choice. Just like Pilate. If Jesus was the King of the Jews, then Pilate needed to give service to him. But Jesus is standing there. There's no kingdom about him. Because Jesus' own word says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So there was no kingdom. But what Pilate was not reckoning with was that Jesus was coming back. And when he comes back, you're not going to see him riding in on a little colt. You're not going to see him coming in as a lamb. You're not going to see him as one who is bent down with the guilt of the world upon him. He's coming in with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written upon him. See, it's good when you know the end of the story to take it into account. And he has given to us the end of the story. Coming to the understanding, like the Apostle Paul said, if we, well, let me read it to you. If we only for this life have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then in the end, when the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies unto his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, Pilate, like us, was full of the power that he had. When Jesus wouldn't answer him, Pilate says to him, don't you realize the authority that I have? Listen to this. Pilate answers, you take him and crucify him, for as for me, I find no fault. He asked the people, he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Knowing that it was envy, that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. The crowd of Jewish people asked for a Roman death for Jesus. Crucifixion. Pilate messed around with a little bit, trying to set Jesus free by releasing another one. Do you know what Barabbas means in the original language? Jesus Bar Abba. Jesus, Son of the Father. The comparison here was incredible. Jesus, the Son of the Father, was traded for Jesus, the Son of the Father. You get it? Because Jesus of Nazareth was willing to go to the cross, Jesus, the Creator, creation, was able to be set free. It's incredible. Listen, folks, there's nothing missing here. You and I can be set free from our sins. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They did not kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you and I. Now that, my friends, is dominion. That's power. They couldn't take from him any more than he was willing to give. Listen to this. I've got to be done. Take him and crucify him, for as for me, I find no fault, no basis of a charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside his palace. Where do you come from? He said to Jesus, but Jesus did not answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're no friend of this world. It's true. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, set down on the judgment seat at the place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation, the Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, listen, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. If this service is like many others, there will be individuals here who will stand up and walk out the back doors of this sanctuary saying, I have no king in this world but myself. I will serve no authority but myself and this world. In your face, Jesus. You see, today, Jesus is on trial right here. Now, I know it's much more convenient when I just keep this back 2,000 years ago, isn't it? Let's just talk about Jesus. But the reality is, Jesus is on trial right here today. Do you believe the truth that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you believe and hold that belief? Will you let Jesus take the throne of your life? You know, I said in the early service this morning that we in the church create somewhat of confusion in the way that we talk about this relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus. We bring it down, forgive the long word, but we anthropomorphize it. We make it human so that we can try to understand. But in fact, this is not like any other human relationship that you will ever enter into. The reason being because we do not share authority with Jesus. We give all authority to Jesus. If you want to be his follower, he says, deny yourself and follow me. There's no two ways, six ways. No, it's surrender to who he is, what he has done, and what he wants to do with your life. Every time that you and I, even if we are believers, and every time that we step out another day in our lives, Jesus' dominion is on trial, just like it was in the Garden of Eden, just like it was in the wilderness, just like it was in Pilate's judgment hall. Is he going to rule? Or are you and I going to rule? But know this, a day is coming, coming really soon, where it says the books will be open of the works of our lives, and we will stand face to face with Jesus and give an account of our lives. And then it says, a book will be open. And in that book will be written the names of those who are the redeemed. Those who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus and his lordship.
In that day, if your name is written in the book of life, then you will be invited to spend eternity with Him. If your name is not written in that book of life, then He's already told us in advance the words that will be spoken. It will be, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doer of iniquity." Now, I can tell you this morning as a pastor, everything in me groans, wanting to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the reality is, I don't get to make the choice for you. This one's yours. Today, you are Pilate. Away with him, that's your choice. Or accepting him as the Lord and Master of your life. You choose. Jesus is on trial in this moment. Would you stand with me and bow your heads, please? Just a word of caution before I open up these altars this morning. Because I know how the enemy of our soul works. He may be telling some of you, "This is something I should do, but tomorrow, another day." I want you to realize that the Bible addresses that. He says, "Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Why? Because you know what? We have no idea what tomorrow may hold. Over the last 35 years, I can't tell you the number of times that I have preached and stood and looked into the faces of individuals, and before the week was over, I had their funeral. I don't say that to scare you. I cannot scare you into the kingdom of God. I just want you to have all the information as you're making your judgment, your decision. Jesus, the Son of God, wants to be your ruler, the authority of your life. He will cleanse you and free you from sin and give you an incredible future, both in this life and in all of eternity, if you're willing to follow Him. Choice is yours this morning.